Welcome, good to see you. You're coming down there, but you won't be able to see the screen perhaps. Yeah, okay. Bear with us, those of you on Zoom, because we're in a circle. Not like we're going to do anything radically different tonight, greatly. Anyway, I just wanted perhaps a little bit of interaction. And I thought, if we're in a circle, I might actually get one or two of you to speak. Whereas I'm up there being pompous, I'm pretty certain it will be stony silent. So for the little that I want in terms of interaction, that's why I'm at ground level. Okay. And I've got to be honest, with it being such a bitterly cold night tonight, I actually thought there'd only be a few of us, and we've got a bumper crowd here. So that's lovely. And we'll make a start. I'm going to use a PowerPoint presentation. So I'm going to be coming to the lectern virtually throughout. But for the moment, I'm not even going to start with a PowerPoint. I'm just going to ask a few questions, a little bit of interaction at the beginning. May not have any more after this, but we'll give it a go. Because our subject tonight, it's blessed are they that mourn, for they should be comforted. Now, what does blessed mean?
Happy.
It means happy. So we've got a contradiction in terms there, haven't we? Happy are those that mourn. So that's something to bear in mind. And then mourning. What do people, Kevin's going to keep quiet now for a minute. What do we mean by mourning? What do people mourn about in general? What brings people to tears? Death does.
Consequences of sin.
Consequences of sin. I'm thinking of people in general, actually, Dave. I mean, I think for us, we're going to see that tonight.
Loss of a loved one.
Loss of a loved one, death, we got that.
Disappointments in life.
Disappointments in life. It could be a footballer getting booked in a semi-final, thinking he won't be able to play in the final. Some of us remember that. Perhaps we ought not to remember that, but some of us remember that. People cry and weep about all sorts of things and mourn about all sorts of things. Not necessarily serious things. And response to what I think David said a bit earlier in terms of mourning because of sin, that is not typical of men and women around us, but it ought to be of us. So, in what way are we to be blessed by that then?
Well, faith triumphs over that in a sense, because through faith, the end result is constant and the sense is detached from the immediate circumstances of life.
Right, I'm going to summarize a little bit what Brother David Honey said, because I appreciate that probably didn't get picked up on the microphone. But I think what you're saying there, Dave, through difficulties and trials in life, faith grows, and ultimately that faith is rewarded and triumphantly we're brought into a blessed state of happiness. Will that do, Dave?
Yeah.
Completely different words on my part, but I hope we got the same message. Well, we're going to look at some of those things this evening. And once you start thinking about this, there's lots of different examples, or lots of different incidents that bring out the beatitude. So my little collection may not be the same as yours. And I'm going to have a picture or two. And I hope from the picture or two I'll show you'll be able to guess the incident. So we're going to have a bit more interaction in that sense. But I wanted to start off this evening, as we've done, just asking you know, how people mourn, what do they mourn about? And you've given a few ideas. But what the Lord Jesus is talking about really only concerns the saints, because what he's talking about, especially when he talks about the blessed nature of it, those that are in darkness have no understanding at all. No understanding at all. So we're in a different situation altogether to the typical man and woman, by the grace of God. Right, I'm going to try and share the screen now, Emily, so I won't be calling you out for help in a minute. That's promising. I presume you've got that on the screen behind me. Dare I look behind me? That'll do. Okay. Does anyone know, and this is a harder question, and the brethren definitely can get involved in now, does anyone know the similar words that the Lord gives when he gives the sermon on the plain, which is in Luke chapter 6? Don't look at Luke chapter 6 right now. Kevin mentioned it last week, because we have the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but there's also the Sermon on the Plain, which is Luke 6. And they're very, very similar. The teaching obviously is the same, but the wording's different. Sometimes there's an emphasis here, an emphasis there. But does anyone know what sort of goes with this one? What pairs off with this beatitude in Luke? It doesn't matter if you can't remember, but you might just know straight off. I like the idea of laugh. Very good. Any more? That's good, Joe. Brilliant. You left them all behind, Joe. It's that. Blessed are ye that weep, for ye shall laugh. I think that helps. When it comes to mourning, then, I don't think mourning, such as the Lord's described in there, Matthew, has to 100% bring about tears and people weeping. But certainly, if you're in a state of mourning, there's a high probability that you will weep. Don't think it's a given, but there's a high probability that you will. What's perhaps surprising is that comfort, who would think that the comfort would end up with us laughing? And you don't get that word very often in the New Testament. Bit of homework there. How many times has laugh come up in the New Testament? But to laugh, such as the Lord is promising, will be a wonderful thing. You know, in the kingdom, the joy which brings you to laugh and to laugh with others heartily, without any pulling down on anybody else or belittling anybody else to get a joke. Apart from that, so often we get the comics of today that do that, which is horrible. No, this is sheer joy that brings laughter. Interesting that Isaac was called what? What was Isaac's name?
Laughter.
So there's, you know, there are echoes there back to the Old Testament, but we're going to move on. And I'm going to show you this screen. And this is a tough one. This is a tough one. Got a picture there. Let's try and think of a location. Where could it be? It's obviously not on the mountaintop where the Sermon on the Mount was given. It's not on the plain either. So where could it be? Let's put it that way. Absolutely right, Sue. It's going to be in a synagogue. That's what that picture's trying to depict. We've got an audience in a synagogue. Now, I'm bringing this picture up. Blessed are they that mourn. Can you think of a passage with the Lord Jesus, synagogue, and maybe talking about this aspect of mourning? It's a tough question. Come on, Gail, have a go. Not there to lose.
Yanked red.
Keep going, because you're right. Absolutely. Luke chapter 4. Well done. That's really good. Because in Capernaum, the Lord Jesus read from the book of Isaiah. It's in Luke chapter 4, remember it? And they're the words that he read. I haven't given you the words as they are in Luke, I'm giving the words as they are in Isaiah. There they are. And notice, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, if you're brokenhearted, you're probably weeping. If you're brokenhearted, there may well be a sense of mourning. So the Lord's appealing to those who have been brought to a state where they are brokenhearted. His message of salvation is not for those who are self-satisfied, self-reliant, above everything, totally in control, those that are independent, those that are haughty, those that are arrogant, those that have no need of anyone or anything, and they certainly don't need God. No. These are people who actually are broken. And that passage, the Lord leaves there. You remember he closes the scroll, but it goes on to say, I've just covered up what we've just read. And then we read on. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So there it is. Blessed are they that mourn. You know, if you're in a brokenhearted state and respond to the Lord Jesus and the life which he offers, and you're faithful as a disciple of the Lord, then beyond the days of vengeance, there will be comfort for those that mourn. Isaiah, no doubt, thought that was the nation of Israel. And he wouldn't be wrong, would he? That's going to be true for the nation of Israel. But it's also true for all those that are in Christ Jesus. There's going to come a day that our mourning will be turned to joy. No spirit of heaviness anymore. A garment of praise. You know, just a wonderful passage that. So the Lord Jesus uses those words of Isaiah in Capernaum. And when we think of the Beatitudes, last week, you know, Kevin gave a really good talk on blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he was saying how fundamental that was, that it's got to be a complete outpouring of self, a realizing of your total inadequacy and of your need. That's really what that is about, isn't it? That poverty of spirit, which closely allied to that, hard on its heels, is this idea of mourning. Because that's not where you want to stay. And you don't have to stay in that state. Your men and women will be taught. You'll be lifted up and given this great comfort to come. Right, here's another picture. Got to look at this one a bit more carefully, perhaps. Tim, can you just turn off the light a little bit, just for a moment, please? Right, have a good look at it. It's not at the Last Supper when the Lord's washing feet.
That could be Mary, or it could be the one at the feast with the
Right. Okay. Both Brother David and Brother Kevin here mentioned Mary anointing the Lord, which we have in John chapter 12. But also we have another woman later on, earlier on in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 7 actually, who also anointed the Lord's feet. And that's the passage we've got in mind. So thank you, brethren. That's the passage that came to my mind. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Blessed are they that weep. And began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. So that's what she does. And the Lord addresses Simon, who didn't even go through the common courtesies of arranging for the Lord's feet to be washed, let alone come to an understanding that he needed to be forgiven for his sins. That was a long way from his mind. He was righteous. As for this woman, she's a sinner. And the Lord rebuked Simon. Do you remember? For that lack of recognition of the common courtesies that you should show to a fellow man, but also for that haughty, arrogant spirit that was his, where he was full of self-righteousness, whereas this woman, no self-righteousness at all, far from it. She's pouring her soul out, and that in public. And so demonstrates a love for the Lord, and the love because he is lifted out, lifted her out of a sordid manner of life. We don't know what it is, we can speculate, but she had been in a bad place. Her lifestyle had not been good. Her sins were many, but things were different. And this is the way she shows her love and devotion to the Lord. It's a very difficult thing for me to enter in. I have to say, I think as men go, I'm probably pretty emotional for an average Brit, but I can't actually imagine this, really. This is difficult, that this woman is so emotionally in this blessed state. It's not a bad state. It's a blessed state that she's in. It's a wonderful state that she's in. The fact that she's indifferent to what other people might be saying, and she cares not for what they think, the fact that she's doing this out of sheer devotion for the Lord is wonderful. And the Lord says so little in this passage. He must have spoken to her before, obviously. There must have been an encounter with the Lord Jesus before. He's addressed her and talked to her before. But this occasion, he says very little. He just says unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." I think she knew that already, as I suggest to you, but he's making it clear, and he's making it clear for those in that audience, and particularly for Simon. And then he says something else as well. Can you remember? Just roughly what else you might say? Only a few words.
Go in peace. Go in peace.
Not far off. Don't worry. Here it is. He said to the woman, "Thy faith saved thee. Go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee." So this forgiveness is just not over that which is past, but it opens up a future, a wonderful future, way out into eternity, brothers and sisters. Salvation is there for her. There's a peace, not just for that day, but for the next day, for eternity. By faith, a safety, go in peace. So faith is the critical thing here. She's demonstrating faith in this man, that when this man says your sins are forgiven, she believes him, because she knows him to be the Saviour. She had an understanding, surely, that he was the Son of God. She understood, whether she heard the words or not, I know, not for sure, brothers and sisters, but she understood the message of what we read in Luke chapter 4, that which he said in the synagogue in Capernaum. She was a broken-hearted one. And he addressed her need for then and for the future. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. She's been comforted right there, brothers and sisters. And I confess to you that it hasn't happened enough in my life, but I'd be astonished if it hasn't happened to every single one of us at some point, that we have been brought to tears because of our own sin. Because if we came to baptism without shedding a tear or two about our sinful state, then our baptism, I would say, was in question. And as time goes on, you realise it is a high calling and we have a lot to learn. And I have shed tears because of my own waywardness. But as I say, brothers and sisters, I'll confess perhaps not often enough, not wholeheartedly enough. But this woman has it right. What a blessing the Lord gives her there and then. Right, another passage here, another situation that came to my mind. It's not the Lord Jesus, so who must it be? We'll let one of the sisters say now. Who must it be? We don't know his name, but it's a man being crucified. So who, Helen? One of the thieves on the cross. There were two of them. The one that speaks to the Lord aright is the one I'm focusing on now. We don't actually read of him mourning. We don't even read of his tears. But I think he was in a state of mourning. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." He wasn't proud, brothers and sisters, that he was there on that tree. There was no sense of being triumphant that he was on that tree. He knew he was in a state of condemnation, condemned by Rome, but in truth, under condemnation by God for the sins that he's perpetrated. "We indeed justly," he says. And so I think he has a spirit whereby he's brokenhearted and he's mournful. There may be a tear shed, but he turns to the Lord, and it must have been difficult. Difficult for him to speak, I suggest. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Fantastic words of faith. You know, you've got three hopeless cases. You've got three men there that can do nothing. No one's frightened of those three men. No one's in awe of those three men. And he turns and he says, "Lord," that's remarkable in itself. Just that is astonishing, really. "Lord," he's been crucified and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." So he believes in a kingdom. He believes that Jesus is the king. And he believes, despite the state they're both in, he will rise from the dead and he will come into his kingdom and he'll be in a position of authority, even to the point of bestowing life upon those that are dead, long dead. Even himself, he knows. He knows that this man can give him life again. And so Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What a comfort it was to that dying man. The Lord Jesus didn't bring him down from the cross. He had the same fate as the other one. All three men died on the cross. But what words of comfort these are to a man full of faith. And I've mentioned this, I'm sure, to one or two before. It's one of those little hobby horse things I have. I'm sorry, I'm going to share it again. Because I just love the fact that he, the thief, talks about the kingdom. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." But the Lord Jesus doesn't talk about the kingdom. He talks about paradise. And so he gives this man something else to think about. You know, he's thinking about a king and a kingdom and so on. Now he's taking him right back to Genesis, right back into the garden. He's taking him back to Genesis 3:15, isn't he? And he's reminding him of the beauty of the garden that will be, the paradise that will be. And so how masterful the Lord Jesus is in giving that comfort. He doesn't say, today shall that be with me in the kingdom. Gives him something else. Just think that's just beautiful. Right. Old Testament now. This one maybe a bit harder. Any thoughts on this one? Is that Tim? Tim? No, but you're in the right direction. We're talking about one of the kings.
Right.
Tim, Brother Tim says Josiah, and he's right. What's Josiah doing? Somebody else now. Thanks, Tim. What's he doing?
He just found the book.
They've just found the book, David.
And he's now convicted of sin.
Rending his clothes.
He's rending his clothes. Is there anything else he's doing? May not show up very well in the picture, I have to confess. It's showing the tearing of the clothes in the picture. But do you know what else he was doing? Well, he did. Pardon? He wept. He did. He did. And the prophetess, remember, he makes inquiry of the prophetess after it's all read. And she responds. I won't read the whole paragraph there. You can glance through it as I'll start to focus on the last words there in red. She talks of his humility. And this is God's given reply, response to his reaction to hearing the word. You know, this book, probably the scroll that Moses wrote, I think it's a strong possibility, it's actually the one that Moses wrote, had been long lost. But it's made the comments made, thou did rend thy clothes and weep before me. Blessed are they that weep. So in what way is he now going to be comforted? And we're going to give me an answer to that.
Well, the judgment wasn't going to come in his lifetime.
That's the comfort. It's not the comfort I would have expected. It may not be the comfort that I would have hoped. Thanks for that, David. God says through the prophet, I've heard thee also, said the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eye see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. And so that's the comfort that he received. It may not be the comfort that would readily come to mind. You know, Josiah, because you're a great man, you're going to live to 70, 80 years. You're going to rule this kingdom for decade after decade and put it right. Because I know you're trying to put it right. I'm going to give you the time for you to put it right. No, God says no. And the man actually fell asleep in faith at the age of 39. And most of us in the room, even with the youngsters that we've got here, are over 39. And those of you at Eden, of course you are. I say that in love. Josiah fell on asleep at 39. But he had that comfort that he wouldn't see the evil of his sons and the complete destruction of his people to the point that Judah go into captivity. And he dies in faith, right with God. He personally is right with God. And so be in the kingdom. And that's the supreme comfort, brothers and sisters. He will be in the kingdom. Here's another one, different picture again. Different picture again.
It's Ezra reading the law.
Who's saying this? Is it Tim?
It's Sam.
Okay, Sam, quite right.
Yeah, you've got, how many is it, Sam? Is it six or seven men standing there with him?
Yeah, isn't it? Is it seven or eight?
Yeah. They're named, aren't they? Yeah, thank you, Sam. And what happens then when he reads the law? What's the reaction of the people when he reads the law?
The people all wept when they heard the law.
And then the response to that is, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So their reaction was absolutely right. There's this realization that they were sinners and they were not living lives of righteousness before their God. They were far removed from him and they wept, which is the right response, Francis. There's no criticism of, as an initial response, but they're told to stop that mourning, because he goes on, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions into them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So there they are, all brokenhearted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they should be comforted. And they were comforted that day. And they were given joy. The joy of knowing that they were forgiven, that they could start anew. A new beginning for them. It's a blessed state to be in. But that joy, I strongly suspect, brothers and sisters, would not have been afforded if there had not first been the tears. What a phrase that is. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Is the joy of the Lord our strength, brothers and sisters, when things are tough? What a beautiful thing to say. Oh, now when it comes to see the weakness of the flesh and those around us, Josiah, he felt it as keenly as the nation. He rends his clothes, not just for the nation, as if he stood aloof from them, he'd count himself among them. But here we have the Apostle Paul now in Romans. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And he's feeling it for the nation. You know, his people, flesh and blood, he's feeling for his kinsmen. And it gives him a spirit of heaviness. He's sorrowed by it, brothers and sisters. Philippians, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And now he's talking about those of Jewry who are in opposition to those of faith, even some of them within the ecclesia. And he's brought to tears. And he says of that, he feels for it, for them. He feels for that terrible situation. And if we looked at Acts chapter 20, we'll have it there. And we'll have it in 2 Corinthians as well. And I dare say there's one or two other places I haven't spotted where the Apostle Paul is weeping, is brought to tears. He says, I'm writing with tears. And if we don't feel like that when we hear our brothers and sisters going astray, then we do not have the Spirit of Christ. There are brethren and sisters that might be misguided, they might be going astray, but we don't stand away aloof and indifferent. We pray for them at the very least, brothers and sisters. We pray for them. That's what the Apostle Paul did, even for the nation, with great heaviness and continual sorrow. Right. I couldn't find a really good picture for this. Maybe it's just too much to ask of any artist, to be fair. But this is the best picture I came up with. I think the clue is in the background and the subject that we've been talking about for the last half an hour or so. Does anyone know what's happening now that's been depicted in this picture?
Is it the Lord weeping over Jerusalem?
Is that Sam again?
Yeah.
Say again, Sam.
Is it the Lord weeping over Jerusalem?
Correct, it is. And with that, I'm going to ask Joe to do the reading for us, please.
Readings go from Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through to 44. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known even that, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation.
Thank you, Brother Joe. The crowd was buoyant, excited, urging him on. And then he stopped. And it must have been some time. And he poured his heart out amongst the crowd. And he could see, brothers and sisters, beyond the next few days, even his own crucifixion. You can see right on to AD 67, 68, 69, 70. You can see on to AD 132, 135. And here's the man who said, you know, blessed are they that mourn. He's mourning. So, what a fantastic passage is this from chapter 3. It's one of my favourite passages. I just love this passage, brothers and sisters, because this is for the Lord Jesus as much as anybody. This is for him. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Notice it's Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. But it continues. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And there's the comfort of the Lord Jesus when he is singing. He is singing amongst this multitude within Jerusalem. He will joy over them with singing. And we pray, God, that we would be there through his grace. And and I move on. Because when we think of the Lord Jesus in a mournful state, and we certainly have him there, you know, weeping over Jerusalem, as he can see all too clearly what's going to transpire. But in Hebrews, Hebrew tells us that in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so we're taken into the garden there by the Hebrew man. We're there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But obviously from what the Hebrew man's saying, there are other times too. But particularly then in Gethsemane, he's brought to tears. And it's not because he, like us, like that woman, has committed sin. It's the fact that he's wrestling with temptation. The fact that there's the threat of sin brings him to tears. That's incredibly rich, is that, brothers and sisters? He's brought to tears because of the threat, not for the actuality. This man did no sin. He was undefiled, separate from sinners. But he cries because he understands that nature which he bears. And obviously within that, he understands how all of us, even those who try to keep in the narrow way, who walk after the Spirit, we are so often overcome by the flesh. He knows that. And it's all that's embraced in those things, brothers and sisters. Of course it is. But his Heavenly Father heard him and brings him out, brothers and sisters, to immortality and life and a new frame altogether, free from the threat of sin. As he says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's the blessed state that he attains to because of his mourning over the nature that we bear, brothers and sisters. Psalm 116. Thought better put this in for Kevin because I know this is one of Kevin's favourite psalms, but it's so good. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. You know, imagine the Lord saying this. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So, one occasion the Lord wept. Here we read of it in Hebrews. And I'm not really going to spend any time on this. You're just going to tell me what it is. And then I'll move on, brothers and sisters. This is the third time. We only have three occasions when we're told of the Lord shedding tears. And Sam's going to keep quiet this time because it's so easy, Sam. What do we got here? The raising of Lazarus. And the Lord was moved by that, even though he knew what he was going to do. You know, he's moved by the emotions of those all around him, those loved ones that are distraught. You know, he must have been moved by Martha, but Mary, more emotional than she was. You know, as he responds to her and talks to her like he talked to Martha, he has to break off because he can't continue the conversation as he did with Martha because Mary can't bear it. She just breaks down and is inconsolable. And I'm sure that moved the Lord. And then he sees those who are weeping after a professional manner, as if you can do it after a professional manner, brothers and sisters. And now that would have been uncomfortable for him, shall we say that? And then I think, brothers and sisters, he saw a thousand, nay, countless gravesides, brothers and sisters. Well, beloved brothers and sisters, those of faith, I've had to lay a loved one to rest. He's there. You can see it, brothers and sisters. The Lord wept. And he cried, called Lazarus out. And in that, we have great testimony, a great witness to what he will do. And when he does it on the day of a resurrection, the man comes forth without the grave clothes. Just want to finish up with a few passages from Isaiah now. This obviously follows on quite nicely from what we just looked at in John 11. And Isaiah says, he will destroy in this mountain the face of covering cast over all people, and the vow that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And so this, at the Lord's coming, you know, we see a foretaste of it with the raising of Lazarus. We see a little cameo, don't we, of that greater swallowing up of death in victory. You know, we see that greater event when all the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of faith to the blessing of immortality. But also that veil that's over Israel, done away. And in truth, that death shroud that's over all the nations will be done away. And starting with the saints, and then with jewelry, and the nations that learn and come to accept Christ and accept the gospel and enter into the new covenant, the tears will be wiped away. And it goes on, and it should be said in that day, and this is us, brothers and sisters, it should be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We wait, brothers and sisters. But at the moment, there's a sense we're a mourning because the Lord's not here. The Pharisees criticised the Lord and his disciples because they were not fasting. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom should be taken from them. Then they shall fast. And he doesn't mention mourning, but implication is there. Whilst the bridegroom is amongst the people, it's not the time for fasting. It's for feasting upon his every word. And it's to be full of joy at his presence. But when the bridegroom is gone and is away, then the children of the bride chamber mourn. And so we do, brothers and sisters, as we see the wickedness within, without, we desperately long for the Lord to come. Isaiah 35, strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Then how does it go on, Brentis? It's beautiful how it goes on. But that isn't wondrous enough. It goes on from that. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I think those words are for those in the days of Hezekiah to hang on in faith. You know, that remnant hanging on in faith in Jerusalem. These words are also for John the Baptist, who's in that dungeon, that man of the wilderness, and he's been told that the wilderness will flourish and bloom like the Garden of Eden. And it's there for us, brothers and sisters. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up as a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. And the arm of the Lord is Messiah. And the prophet goes on and says, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So important is the message that the prophet repeats it, brethren and sisters. It's for those who know righteousness. Let us not be afraid of those that reproach us. They'll go as a discarded garment, and the Lord will come with strength and he'll bring forth his salvation. And finally, I love these words too from Isaiah. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forward, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and the pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. So who's the he, brothers and sisters? It's a genuine question. Obvious though it may be, who is the he?
Right.
Of course it is, yeah. It is. And no doubt of it, because you'll see that in a moment, but I'm going to read on. I'll make all my mountains away and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and those these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Who are they? Who are they? You and I. It's going to be us. Some suggest that Sinim might even be China. I'm not sure about that. But they're coming from all points of the compass. They come from afar. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted. There it is. Comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Yes, we might mourn, and at times we feel afflicted. But we shall be comforted. And we read Revelation. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Or whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And then what comes next, brothers and sisters? What comes next? It's on the screen. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And I asked you who the he was in Isaiah. And of course, quite rightly, Brother David said Messiah. Absolutely. But being told in Revelation, it's the Lamb. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And so our Lord Jesus, even though he be a lion of the tribe of Judah, even though he be a lion, we see him as the Lamb who died for you and for me. And so that, through the grace of his Heavenly Father, he'll wipe away our tears and our eyes. Amen.